Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? What's the laughter for now? Wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking you put a lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, right? I hear you. Or maybe you're out there thinking my wife's out of town, which she is, and my jeans are all dirty. But that would be a sexist comment to think I can't wash clothes. Accurate that I don't do it well. You know, guys, how we wash clothes, right? We take everything, we just wad it up, we shove it in, and just put it on cold water so nothing bleeds, right? So, there's a purpose for this. I'll share with you a little bit later. But I want to welcome everybody today to a new message series. Jesus is greater than culture. We're going to be looking at the next couple weeks. This week, we're looking at religious hypocrisy. And next week, we're going to look at how Christ, and as he looked at Jesus in politics, be quite interesting. I hope you'll invite your friends to come back to that. Christ had so much to say, not just about politics, but culture. And the truth is, the message of Jesus transcends culture. That's what's amazing about it. For 2,000 years now, his teachings have applied in all seven continents. As time changes, technology changes, his message is still relevant to us today, and we're going to look at how his message applies to all areas of our life. Today, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus speaks to religious leaders of his time, and he calls them out for their hypocrisy. And then I'm going to challenge you to look at our own lives and ask the question, is there something in my life that I'm being two-faced on? Something in my life that I'm pretending to be somebody I'm not. I'm trying to impress those around us instead of God. Something that I need to examine. So we're going to look at Christ's teachings. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, page 821 of the Burgundy Bible. If you don't have your own, you can pick the Burgundy Bible up around you there and turn to page 821. I'm going to give you a little background. In the chapter previous to this, it's all happening in the same time. And in the chapter previous to this, the religious leaders were coming to Jesus trying to trap him. There are different religious leaders groups. There's the Sadducees and the Pharisees and then the scribes. And all three of these groups wanted Jesus to fail. And the reason they wanted him to fail is, first of all, they're jealous of him, because they're trying to force people into following their beliefs. And Jesus comes along, and 5,000 people are showing up wanting to hear him teach. They're also trying to shut him up because he's teaching and preaching things that are contradictory to what they're teaching. Now, some of the things they're teaching, Jesus is going to affirm them in. And that is the things they teach that are in line with the scripture. But where they step out of that and where they begin to come up with and conjecture their own ideas and pour into their own legalism, Jesus calls them out. And that's what we're going to look at. So in Matthew 22, Jesus is preaching. Just imagine Jesus preaching to this group right here. And as he is, you've got the religious leaders in the crowd. You've got Jesus' disciples in the crowd. And you've got some innocent bystanders just listening and some other followers. And these three groups come up to him and try to get him to say something they could trap him in. Something to say, see, he's a false teacher. And so one by one they come up, and one by one he puts them in their place by answering their question with scripture and with wisdom. And finally, apparently, he just gets so tired of it that Matthew 23, he just lights into them. And he calls out their religious hypocrisy for what it is. And he goes through and he gives them seven different things that they are hypocrites in. And he calls them out in that. That's where we're going to pick up. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease their burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to the, be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's pray. God, I just want to start by humbling myself and just acknowledging that, Lord, but for the grace of God, I can quickly be that religious hypocrite. I can be that person that looks down my nose at other people or thinks I'm better than I am or thinks I deserve your grace or thinks that it's more important what I look like on the outside than what I look like on the inside. But Lord, truth is, you know our heart, the innermost being. Lord, you know who we are on the inside, and that's what you care about. So Father, I pray today that as I share, that your word would be known as truth. And that all of us, Lord, all of us would be open to how it might convict us. And that all of us might seek to walk out of here closer to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in this passage, Jesus calls them out for who they really are. I mean, you got to understand, these folks are right in front of him. It's not like he's writing a letter saying, these are the things I don't like about the scribes and the Pharisees. These people are right in front of him, and he's saying, listen, disciples, you see these religious leaders right here that are wearing these fancy tassels and all that? Listen to what they say when they're talking about the Word of God, but ignore who they are and how they live. Because they are a bunch of fakes. Seven times he's going to call them hypocrites in this chapter. Seven times he calls them hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? Well, it's interesting. We have an understanding of what that hypocrite word means today. But when Jesus used the phrase, it was actually a Greek word for a Greek actor or actress. And the hypocrite was someone that as they were playing in the drama, they would have different masks. Have you seen the old style where they have a stick and they'd hold a different face? And so in order to keep the cost down, one actor might play five or six roles in a play. They might start out as the villain and they'd have a mask for the villain and his face would look like a villain. And then that villain gets killed off. And in the next scene, he comes in as the father of the main character. And then after he leaves that scene, the next one, he might be the baker. And so the word hypocrite meant an actor that changes faces. And so when Jesus is calling these religious people hypocrites, what he was saying to them is, listen, you're two-faced. You put on a good show here for everybody, and you try to look all spiritual and better than thou, but on the inside, you are full of darkness and lies and deception. And then Jesus goes on, he says, now I'm going to tell you what they are. And he calls them out on seven different things. And I'm just going to walk you through a little bit different sermon this day. I'm just going to walk you through this whole chapter. And we're going to look at what he says. And I want to challenge you on each of these to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something I need to learn from this? Okay? So the first thing Jesus boldly rebukes religious hypocrites for is for rejecting the need of salvation. They thought they were so good they didn't need it. They thought they were so good they could just be so good that God would want them on his team. Verse 13 to 14 says this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of God in people's faces. You don't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. You see, they didn't walk the walk. They didn't talk the talk. And so they were the folks that people saw and said, well, if that's what God's all about, if that's what church is like, I don't want any part of it. You ever said that yourself? You know, when I talk to people out in the community, that's one thing I hear sometimes is, well, I'm not going to go to that church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, first of all, let me just say the church is full of sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when people say to me, man, that church is full of sinners, I'm like, you are so right. And that's why we come, because we need the grace of Jesus Christ. But what people are meaning when they say, I'm not going to that church because it's full of hypocrites, is they're saying, I'm not going because there are people there that I know, they're two-faced. That they behave one way on Sunday morning, looking all better than thou, and then they come to work and they look down their nose at me and they point at me and go, you didn't go to church? Oh my goodness. But then the rest of the week, they are mean as snakes to everybody at work. And when we pass the hat for the family in the workplace that their house is burnt down and they need help, they just let it go on and say, well, they should have had insurance. And when they pass the hat for the person that's lost their job, and they say, well, you know what? There's unemployment insurance for that. And when they gather around one of the coworkers because they're going for a divorce and they weep with them, they go, well, divorce is evil. It's a sin. If you go to church, you wouldn't have that problem. And they're just constantly waving their finger at others and not at themselves. That's what a hypocrite is. And because they're that way, they think they don't need to hear from God. They think they've already got it all figured out. I'll just tell you, as a pastor, I am far from having it all figured out. I will be the first to raise my hand and say, I need the grace of Jesus. I need the forgiveness of Jesus. I need the hope of Jesus. I need all that, because I'm still in this journey wanting to be closer to God, but sometimes kicking myself in the tail going, why do I keep taking two steps forward and one step backward? But here's what I know. As long as I'll be honest with that, as long as I'll be humble enough to admit that I'm not perfect, then I can avoid these warnings that Jesus gives the religious people. So the first one is rejecting the need of salvation. And the second is a follow-up with it, converting people to religious hypocrisy, not salvation. Verse 15, he says this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Whew, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? He's saying, listen, not only are you rejecting the kingdom of God, but you're traveling to the other ends of the world, and you're trying to bring converts into Judaism. But when you do, you're making them twice a remnant, a relative of hell as you are. And he goes on to speak that's their goal. They're trying to reach these people, but not for the love of God. It's to raise up even more religious hypocrites. I've seen that in our culture today, where some folks are much more concerned about getting more people to have their brand name, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, you name the brand. And they're more concerned about the brand than they are Jesus. When people ask me, they say, well, what denomination are you? I say, well, first you need to know I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what matters to me. And so Christ is warning them about their hearts, because their hearts are dark, and therefore they're reaching people and making those people's hearts even darker. Let me just tell you, the river church will not save you. A denomination will not save you. A religion will not save you. Jesus Christ saves. He is the one we've got to go to. He is the one that gives grace and mercy and forgiveness. He is the one that we need. And he's trying to help them see that. Now, it's interesting. Let me just pause here, because What's interesting is so many times you read through the New Testament, you see the grace and the mercy of Jesus when dealing with people. Matter of fact, one of the most famous stories in the Bible is the woman that is caught in the act of adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and she's been caught in the act, so therefore they know she's guilty. Although I will say, have you ever wondered where the guy was? She's caught in the act of adultery, but there's no guy they're bringing with them. Anyway, just a thought there. So they bring this woman before him, and they want him to be the one to throw the first stone, to stone her to death. Because the law says, if you're caught in the act of adultery, the punishment is death. And Jesus, in his mercy and love and grace, says, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Now, what's interesting is Jesus was without sin. If anybody had the right to throw the first stone, Jesus did. But instead, he offered her grace and mercy. And he said to her, does no one accuse you? Then if not, go your way and sin no more. Now, why is he so tender with someone caught in the act of adultery? And here you have these religious leaders, and he keeps calling them hypocrites. And later on, he's going to call them vipers and son of vipers. Because you see, these are people that had studied the Word of God and had hardened their hearts. They knew the truth, and they chose power and religion over God and love. And he knew that the way to get to their hearts, hopefully, was through truth and revealing it. So the third thing he's calling them out on here is lying. They're a bunch of liars. Verse 16 to 22, he says, blind guides, what sorrow awaits you, for you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but it's binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred, or the gold in the temple, or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind. For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you're swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. So here's what's going on. These religious leaders were using the oral teachings of the Old Testament, the oral teachings that interpreted the Old Testament, in order to lie and cheat people. So it's like this. Have you ever had a business deal with somebody and you said, hey, I tell you what, I'll sell you this car at a discount rate in order for you to come over and do the concrete work for me? Or I'll trade you this refrigerator today. I'll give that to you. And if you can, you know, in 2 weeks when you move, if you could bring your stove over, we'll just trade out. Only to have you do your part of the deal. And 2 weeks later, they renege. And you say to them, but we had an agreement. And they say something like, yeah, but we didn't shake on it. And you're like, We didn't shake on it, but you said, and they said, well, I don't know. My memory's a little fuzzy. I don't know that I actually said that. And we didn't shake on it. So really, you know, my handshake is my bond. So therefore, I don't think I'm going to honor that one. Or maybe they say something like this. Maybe you do a deal with somebody and you shake on it. You have an agreement. We will do this for each other, and you do your part, and they come back and they say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And you say, but that's the right thing to do. You said you would fulfill this part of the deal. And they say, well, do you have it in writing? You ever had somebody say that to you? Do you have it in writing? Because it won't hold up in court if you don't have it in writing. What is that person doing? They're abusing your trust. And they're lying to you, and then they're manipulating the truth. They're liars. That's what the religious people were doing. They were saying, they were making deals over something, and then when it came time for them to fulfill their part, they say, oh, we made that deal based on the temple. You know, I was just reading the writings of our fathers, and it says it's not officially a deal unless it's on the gold of the temple. Yeah, so sorry, man, I keep the car and you don't get the fridge. Oh, we made a deal based on the altar in the temple. That's what we swore on. Doggone it, I just read this passage in the rabbinic teachings, and it says that the deal's not official unless I make the deal with the gifts on the altar. Sorry, man, you're just out of luck. And if you go to court, you'll still be out of luck because I've read it. You see, they were looking all goody-two-shoes on the outside. They had their official tassels and their outfits, and they even had, Jesus talks about these scripture boxes. They literally would take leather and tie a little box on their head and put Bible verses in it. And the rabbis had to limit the size of the box because they were all trying to make boxes bigger so they look more religious. Isn't that crazy? Okay, but we do that too, don't we? We try to look more religious by putting outward appearances to cover up our inward deceit. Jesus is calling them out for this. Basically, as followers of Christ, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a spoken word, whether it's written on paper, if we make a deal, we keep the deal. And if we can't keep the deal, we pay the difference. Boy, sometimes I'm just a bad businessman because I talk too much. You know what I'm saying? I had somebody the other day, I was selling a car, and I had just said like a week earlier, man, I'm getting desperate. I'd take this much for that car. And then somebody came up and, man, I think they were ready to buy it for about $300 more. And then they asked me that question. They said, well, what's the least amount you would take? And I remembered saying just a week earlier, I would take this much. And I was like, look at the weather. Oh, rain. You know, I said, you know what? I told somebody last week, I'd take this much. And they said, okay, I'll take it for that. And I thought, oh, man, I could have done better. I did. That's what I thought. But my integrity has got to be more important than my pocketbook. Does that make sense? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to be known by our character and our integrity, and even when it causes our own demise, even when it financially is challenging of us. So the fourth thing is ignoring justice, mercy, and faith. Ignoring justice, mercy, and faith. It says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Isn't that funny? Jesus used an exaggeration here. He's saying, you guys are so focused on keeping the letter of the law. You know, you're never going to miss church on Sunday. You're always going to make sure you put your money in the plate. You're always going to look good to those around you, but you neglect the important things. He says you strain a gnat. They would actually use a strainer because the super religious guys, they did not want to ever accidentally eat anything unclean, which a gnat would have been about the smallest thing that you could swallow that would be unclean. And so they would actually put a strainer over their wine to make sure they don't drink the gnat on accident. And then Jesus says, yeah, you go to that much trouble, but then you swallow a camel, the largest animal they weren't supposed to eat. Not actually meaning they eat the camel, although they might have, but meaning the important things in God's word you totally ignore. And he's going to tell us in just a minute. Justice, mercy, faith. They didn't want justice because they wanted what they wanted. They didn't want mercy for others. No, they wanted to throw the first stone. They didn't want people to have genuine faith. No, they wanted to be tied up in religious hypocrisy. Well, what in our lives do we pick and choose? Jesus actually affirmed them for tithing. This is like the only thing he affirms the religious leaders for doing. He's like, way to go, guys. You are giving the first 10% to the work of God. But then if you look at another place, they were doing it for their own glory. They actually, Jesus spoke against this, they would go to the temple with a bugler, and they would have the bugler play at the temple, kind of like, can you imagine pulling up to the church? It's 5 minutes till church, and somebody out front is up there with a horn. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you Steve Taboo. He is now writing a check for $5,000. Isn't he generous? Right? And that's what they would do because they wanted the praise of men. Jesus came along and said, yes, you should do this. But in another spot, he says, you should give so that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing. You don't do it for public approval. We're to do all things for the glory of God and because we love him, not so those around us look at us and think we're better than we all are. So be careful, young believers, old believers, about picking and choosing. We're called to be men and women of God in all areas. Well, the fifth thing he calls them out for, he rebukes the religious hypocrites for being full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, this is an easy one for us to kind of point our fingers because of those words. Most people don't think of themselves as greedy. Most people don't think of themselves as self-indulgent. Let's see what he says. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind guides, you blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. Anybody ever had a coffee cup that was sitting on your desk and you went on vacation and forgot to clean it out? Yeah, I see the heads nod. You know what I'm talking about, right? You leave it sitting there and there's just that much coffee and you come back and what's happening? The whole cover is covered in this green slime, right? Yeah, have you ever accidentally drank that? Yeah. Yeah, I remember one time I grabbed a cup thinking it was clean and poured some stuff in it to take it and just, it's kind of like when you drink that rotten milk. You ever done that? You know, it doesn't go down, does it? It's got to be spewed out. It's got to be, and that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, that's what's going to happen to us when we choose this religious hypocrisy. We're going to be spewed out of the mouth of God. Talks about that in Revelation. We can't live this religious hypocritical life. He says, first, clean the inside of the cup. It's really that simple. Focus on the inside. And then God will take care of the outside. There's nothing wrong with wanting others to see your faith. There's nothing wrong with living a life that you want all around you to join you at church or in your Bible study or in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should want. But not that plus the looking down and the pointing of the fingers and the double life and not living out what we preach and teach. So, now greed and indulgence, self-indulgence, those words today could probably be adjusted just a little bit to be called success and entertainment. Think about it. Someone works hard and stomps on everybody around them and pushes everybody around them down so they can make it to the top of the ladder, we reward them with higher pay. Sometimes in businesses, if they're dishonest, we reward them because they still have a higher profit margin. Now, I'm not talking about people that work hard and deserve it. I'm not talking about people that are honest. And I believe that the longer you're honest and you work hard, you will be blessed because people will be drawn to that. That reputation will get out for your integrity and your honesty and your business will be blessed because of that. I'm talking about folks that it's all about the dollar for them. You know who I'm talking about. You got somebody in your mind right now, don't you? That they're quick to want to focus on the money instead of the person. And maybe part of that's where you wrestle. Greed is something I can get into. You see, if you have the gift of generosity, one of the dark side of that is greedy. If you like what money can do, you have to wrestle between, do you take that money and do for yourself only, or do you entrust it to God and to the blessings of others? And so greed and self-indulgence, something we've got to wrestle with. Are we living for Jesus, or are we living for ourselves? These individuals were clearly living for themselves, for the power they could get, for the money they could have, no matter what cost it was to others. Sixth warning, being full of impurity and hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woo! Jesus just about covers everything, doesn't he? Impurity, hypocrisy, lawlessness. Verse 27. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. Here's what he says to them. He says, you guys are all like a bunch of caskets. Oh, on the outside, you look really good. You know, you're all shiny and you got this really, really nice presentation. You ever been to a funeral, right? Everybody buys a nice casket. But you put that thing in the ground, and what do our bodies do? They decay. And so if you're to dig it back out of the ground, you might still have a shiny casket, but on the inside, you'd have death and decay. And Jesus calls these religious hypocrites out, and he says to them, listen, you're so worried about being shiny on the outside, but inside you are spiritually dead. You're empty. You're full of decay. And I would say to you, we've got to ask ourselves this. Maybe there was a time in your life you were excited about the Lord, you were growing in the Lord, but it just seems so much easier now just to kind of mail it in. Show up on Sundays, try to get the fight with your spouse done before you get out of the car, right? Try to go to work and pretend like you got it all together, but on the inside, you're just spiritually dead. Jesus is warning them of this. What causes that? He says impurity, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. Impurity. Our character is determined by what we do when no one else is around, not when everybody else is watching. Our character is defined when we are alone in the dark. Do we choose to go towards righteousness or unrighteousness? If it's unrighteousness, we need to confess that. We need to turn away from that. And then he addresses hypocrisy again, and then lawlessness. For all of us, we've got a challenge. Will we choose to focus on the inside or the outside? And then lastly, he rebukes them for violently opposing genuine leaders. Verse 29 to 36, he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisee hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets for your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in the killing of our prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes and sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion. Sound like a prophecy? But you will kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with whips as your synagogues, chasing them out from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time, from the murder of the righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Beriah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. He's calling them out once again, and this time he's calling them out because they oppose genuine Christian leaders, genuine godly leaders of the past. Prophets, basically they were saying, oh, if we had been in charge as the Pharisees in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah, we wouldn't have killed them. No, we would have embraced them and we would have celebrated them. If we'd been around the days of Elijah and Elisha, we wouldn't have done things to hurt them. No, we would have welcomed their teaching. And Jesus is saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's my translation. He's saying, you would not have done that because you're about to do unto me and to everyone else the same thing. Because why? Because you're dead on the inside. So what does this mean to all of us? Last two things. First, focus on the inside, not the outside. Quit getting so tore up about impressing your mother-in-law, brother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, co-worker, friend, fellow student, and go before God and say, God, what do you want from me? Focus on the inside, not the outside. And the second thing is, grace is for everyone who will turn to Christ, religious hypocrite or broken sinner. What's interesting, even though Jesus rebukes them, he finishes up in verse 37 to 39, and he grieves over Jerusalem and the sin it's in. Follow with me these last three verses here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate, for I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was mourning over the sin of Jerusalem, the hypocrisy. I want to ask you, do you mourn over your sin? Do you mourn over your religious hypocrisy? I wore this coat and tie today, not to say you should wear a coat or tie or not wear a coat or tie, but to bring about a point. My point is I can wear something that makes me look a little more dressy, right? You can wear a really nice dress and you can wear a really nice coat and tie. I mean, people going to a prom or whatever, I mean, they really look nice, right? And in that moment, at least, it can fool you to think that they've got it all together, when the truth is their lives may be a total wreck. And I think we picture ourselves coming before God like this, looking good, looking right, like God's really happy with us. But the truth is, if we look inside, we're probably really more like this. We're probably really more full of death and hurt. And we wear this outer shell to cover up the hurt and the sin and the shame. Because we want everybody else to think we've got our act together. And too many times, this is what we try to do before God. We try to put on an outer shell and say, God, I went to church. I know you love me now. I've read my Bible this morning. I know I'm in the good team. And the whole time, the Lord's going, my child, I care about what's on the inside. I care about what's on the inside. Is there love? Is there mercy? Is there justice? Is there faith? And so many times I think we try to come before God to impress him. And you've got to know, he knows what's on the inside. And so when you come before God with sin and injustice and hatred in your heart, he doesn't hear your request to bless your life. He sees this and he goes, my child, I want to heal you of that. I want to bring you forgiveness and mercy and justice. But you have got to turn away from this. You've got to turn away from your darkness and your sin and your lies and turn to forgiveness and mercy. So I want to ask you to bow your head with me. I want to speak to two different groups of folks this morning. The first group is to those who believe in Christ and have made a commitment to Christ. I want to first speak to you and ask you, is there any area of this religious hypocrisy that you need to ask forgiveness for? Have you had a hardened heart towards others? Have you been two-faced, lying, deceiving, impure, telling others around you, man, you need to be a Christian, you should go to church on Sunday, when the truth is inside, there's darkness? I want to give you just a minute. I just want to picture yourself coming before a holy God. And I want you to ask him, are you coming before him in the white robes of Christ? Are you coming before him in the filth and the shame of sin? And if so, confess whatever it is before him now. In this moment of silence, let him speak to you. I'd like to speak to those folks that are here that maybe you would consider yourself religious. Maybe you've gone to church a lot, maybe for years. But maybe you've thought that it really depended on your goodness instead of the grace of God. And maybe you've been more concerned about what you look like on the outside than the inside. But maybe inside you have never been forgiven by Jesus. Jesus says if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray. And just like the rain came today and washed everything clean, what Jesus does when you give your life to him and you confess that past to him, he washes it all clean and gives you a fresh start. If God's speaking to you now, then I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear Heavenly Father, today I want to give my whole life to you. Lord, please forgive me because I'm really filthy on the inside. I ask now, Jesus, that you would wash me clean. That you would make me new. I ask now, Lord, that I could become your child. And you become my father. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.